She'd like to ask you a very direct question. What desire is innermost in your heart? What desire is innermost in your heart? Psychologists tell us that the desire that is innermost in a person's heart is the desire for permanence and significance. Say it with me. Permanence and significance. This is the desire that is deepest in the hearts of men. This is the deep longing that you and I have in our hearts. Now, I don't need to inform you that in spite of the educational, scientific, and technological advancements of our time, this longing is not met yet. Actually, according to the surveys and statistics, that we in this generation have some of the loneliest and the most depressed people in spite of the multimedia gadgets that connect people. Recent survey I read, the rate of suicide among young people who use Facebook is higher than ever. What are people looking for? Permanence and what? Significance. The problem is this cannot be found in our educational system, in our scientific and technological gadgets, but it can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you agree with me, clap your hands with me. Hallelujah. Praise God. So, the desire for permanent peace and permanent joy, the desire for permanent place and security, and the desire for significance are innate in all of our hearts. And nothing but Jesus can meet these needs. The desire for a significant life that gives meaning to human existence is very deep in every person's heart. The desire for permanence and significance remains, as I said already, unmet. Even in this most educationally, scientifically, and technologically advanced culture, America included. Christ promised permanence and significance in his letter to the church in Philadelphia, the sixth letter among the seven letters that Christ had dictated to St. John to be addressed to the churches in Asia Minor at the time. So please rise again if you don't mind as we read the text from Revelation 3, 7 to 13. Jesus, talking to St. John, dictating a letter to the church in Philadelphia. To the angel or pastor of the church in Philadelphia, write, these are the words of him, Jesus Christ, who is, underline, holy, underline, true, who holds the key, underline, key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door, underline, open door, that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. That is the key to everything here. Keeping Christ's word, not denying his name, is the key to success, not just in this church, but in our churches and our church included. 9, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. I'll be ahead of myself. Christ can convert even the most satanic person in America. There are churches of Satan, I heard, in San Francisco at one time. A synagogue of Satan speaks of that even today. The encouraging here, I'm ahead of myself now, the encouragement here is that there is no person who is impossible to be converted to Christ. You get that? Okay. Verse 10, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on earth. Again, I'm ahead of myself. You keep my word, I'll keep you. You keep my word, I'll keep you. You want to be kept by Christ? Condition is keep his word. Now, verse 11. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. How soon is soon? You know, in the reckoning of God, soon could be 100 years from now, because God is eternal. To God, there is no yesterday, today, or tomorrow. He's forever now. So when Jesus said, I'm coming soon, it just means he can come anytime. Hold on to what you have, that no one will take your crown. Who wants to take your crown? The devil? Who else wants to take your crown? People who are used by the devil. Don't let them take your crown. 12. He or she who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. That is permanence. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I will also write on him my new name. That is significance. Now, the challenge in verse 13, he or she who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Thank you. You may be seated. Just a little history about Philadelphia. The city of Philadelphia was established by King Attalus II between 159 to 138 BC, or before Christ. And King Attalus nicknamed the city Philadelphus. Philadelphus, meaning in Greek, brother lover, because of his love for his brother. Philadelphia was destroyed by a mighty earthquake in AD 17, but it was rebuilt later on by the Roman Emperor Tiberius. Philadelphia held out as a Christian populace till 1392, before it fell to Muslim control under Turkey. You check history. Out of the seven churches, the longest survivor was the Church of Philadelphia. Out of the seven churches, the name Philadelphia is the only name that still exists today that is used. In fact, we have a state in the U.S. called Philadelphia. Right? Okay. I want you to see three things about Christ from the text we just read together. Christ, who is the giver, Christ, who is the guarantor of eternal permanence and eternal significance. First, Christ's awesomeness, verse 17. We're going to project the text again, line by line, because you cannot see them all if you get the full text all at once. So just zero in on verse 7. Christ is awesome because he is holy as God himself. Christ is awesome because he is holy as God himself. There is only one holy in the universe, and he is God. Theologians have been debating the question, what is the very core of God's personality? Some people say power, some people love, some people say holy. Do you know what is winning in the conversation, in the debate? Holiness. At the very core of God's personality is holiness. You know why? You remove God's holiness and you retain his power, he could abuse his power if he's holy. You talk about this love, you remove his holiness, that love could be sentimental love that will excuse anything. So I agree with the thesis that at the very core of God's personality is holiness. So when Jesus said, I'm holy, he's declaring himself to be God, because there's only one holy in the universe, and that's God himself. Okay? Now, what else did he say about himself? Verse 7. Christ is awesome because he is true. You cannot be true without being holy. You cannot be holy without being true. These two characteristics come together. Christ is awesome because he is true. Actually, he personified truth by saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except me. So truth is not just what they call in philosophy propositional, postulate, or truth. Truth is a person. This person is Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, put the two together. Because Christ is holy, because Christ is true, he is, of course, totally dependable. He's dependable. Being holy and true, Christ is totally dependable to change our life into his likeness and to guide us in the right direction from earth to glory. You see, there are so many people who make big promises. Politicians, example. I'm not talking about any particular politicians. They mean well, I believe. You know, of course, they want to help the country. But sometimes the problem is they don't have the character to back up what they said. So therefore, they fail. Not in the sense that Christ is using the word holy and true here. He is dependable because he is holy and because he is true. You know why you and I get disappointed a lot of times with people and with ourselves? Because we make a lot of promises and we fail to do them. We get disappointed with ourselves. We get disappointed with people because people make all kinds of promises, nice sounding promises, but they fail to deliver. Why? Not everybody is always dependable except God. Get it? Okay, now I'll ask you some questions. One, is the Christ you are following holy? There are so many bogus Christ around. Direct question, is the Christ you are following holy? If you say yes, follow-up question, does it show in your moral life that you are following Christ who is holy, even when people aren't watching you? It's one thing to say I'm following the Holy Christ, and another thing to show it that we are really following the Holy Christ. There must be a consistency between what we declare and what we are and what we do. Another question. Is the Christ you are following true? Is the Christ you are following true? Now, if it is, does it show in your moral life that you are following Christ who is true by keeping the promises and commitments you make to people? Who are these people? Who are these people? First of all, people in our family. They're the closest people to us. And people in our job places. And people in our church. Or promises we make to God himself in our time of need. I think you can identify with me. When we are in need, we make all kinds of promises to God, don't we? I was 16 years old, bedridden for 4 months, skin and bones, given up to die by the doctor. So I said to God, God, if you heal me, I'll be a pastor like my mother wants me to be. What can I lose? I'm dying. What have you promised to God in time of your need? I don't know. Only you knows, right? Right? Okay. The problem is there are times when people, after God has given them what they needed in their time of need, they forget what they promised God at that time. Some people will say, Lord, I could barely pay my rent. I could barely support my wife and children. I have no good job, very little income. If you bless me, Lord, I'll be faithful in paying my tithes and offering to support the work of God. So they are blessed now. They're languishing in wealth and all kinds of goodies. What happened to their promise? Sometimes they just renege or fail to deliver their promise. They didn't really forget what they promised. They just don't do it now. Get it? So why are we pointing this out? We don't want to sound like we're scolding ourselves here. We're just talking real stuff as Christians. So you are following the true Christ, and I am too. Does it show in our moral life that we are really following the true Christ? Do you know what stumbles people away from the church or make people hate the church? Because there are so many of us, I'll just say us. I don't want to implicate the other churches outside of us. There are some people, at least, let me correct that, some people in churches, including us probably, that make all kinds of promises and we don't deliver and we disappoint people. What we say and what we do are not the same. So people who are watching us are disappointed. We show, we share with them the gospel. Hey, I heard that. I heard that. Is it really true? If it's true, how come it doesn't change your life? Right? Okay. Insight before we move to point two. What separates real Christians from bogus Christians is their character that is holy and true, like real followers of Christ. This is our mission here as a church. This is our vision here as a church. We want to raise up genuine followers of Christ. Our next point, let's look at Christ's ability. Please project two verses, 7 and 8. Christ's ability. Christ's ability is first of all symbolized by holding the key of David. Say, key of David. Okay? As the holder of the key of David, Jesus is the Messiah with a human and divine nature as the Son of God and the Son of David. Christ was and is fully man and fully God. He is the only person like that. No other person in the universe is fully God and fully man except Christ. So to substantiate this, let's go to Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, and we'll be back to verses 7 and 8 of Revelation 2 after this. St. Paul said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant or offspring or son of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the son of God, divinity, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now back to verse 8 of our text, Revelation 3. Christ's ability to permanently open and close. Christ's ability to permanently open and close. His ability to open the door to the kingdom of God or shut the door to the kingdom of God. No other person has the ability to open the door to the kingdom of God except Jesus. Not St. Peter, not the Virgin Mary, not Apostle Paul, not Apostle Peter, just Jesus Christ. He's the one who holds the key to the kingdom. Right? Okay. So he said he is the holder of the key of David. And ministry-wise, after you and I get saved or got saved, after you and I have been invited into the kingdom of God, there are other uses for the key. What are those needs that need to be opened? What are those doors that need to be opened? I call them the doors of ministry opportunities. The doors of ministry opportunities. Hallelujah. Amen? Okay. If you notice, Jesus refers to the Philadelphians as a church with little strength. You see that? Little strength. They were little in their numerical and financial strength, but not in their spiritual strength. How do I know that? Why am I so sure that's the case? You know, I have researched this. Scholars are not all uniform in what they say. Okay? But I chose the idea that this little strength doesn't refer to their spiritual life. It refers to their numerical and financial strength. Meaning, in spite of their little strength materially, financially, and so forth, they were strong enough to maintain their faithfulness to the word and to the name of Christ. So, the message to us is this. The size of our congregation is not the issue. Whether we grow to 10,000 or 100 or whatever, we're more than 100. The point here is our spiritual strength enough to be faithful to the name and the word of Christ? This is what the Philadelphian church is being commended for by Christ. Amen? Okay. Now, at the beginning of any ministry, success does not depend on the numerical or financial strength of the ministry, but it depends on our faithfulness to declare the word of Christ and the name of Christ. You know, our district, Southern California District, leads the entire U.S. Assembly of God denomination in the number of churches open every year. We are the leader here in Southern California. We are the leader. Now, we want to reach more people in our community. So we study church growth all the time. And we are up to date in our research. And we know what's happening around us. But I insist, my friends, that at the beginning, we will be strong, or I should say weak, or little in our strength. But the key to our success, when the doors of opportunity are open to us, is our faithfulness to the word of Christ and to the name of Christ. You see, we can use Madison Avenue technique, which is being used in all kinds of scenarios and churches. You can actually grow a large congregation by using Madison Avenue technique. High advertising, popular personalities, talents that are known all over the states and so forth, they can convince people very easily. But the point is that really a church or just a conglomerate of all kinds of people from other churches grouping together? Actually, the church in America is growing. If you study the Gallup polls, the number of Christians in America has been the same for the last 50 years. People just move from church to church to church to church. It's not really conversion growth. It is transfer growth. So what I'm saying here is, at the beginning of any upstart ministry, the secret is not how powerful we are numerically and physically, but how faithful we are to declare the word of Christ and the name of Christ. Amen? Let me give you a rundown of our testimony to substantiate my point. I love that story, Pastor Allen. That's very, very touching. Real stories, you're gonna replace them with anything. So I'll give you a real story, okay? I'll go back 50 years back. So our first church was in a barrio in the Philippines called Mabalacat. Okay, Mabalacat. Now Mabalacat is becoming a city after 50 years, praise God. And then from there, we moved to San Fernando, the largest town in our province. And then we moved back to Angeles City. We planted 3 churches, my wife and I. Started when we were 20 years old. When we were 31 years old, we already planted 3 churches in the Philippines with a radio ministry that was really, really accepted very well by the public. So while growing up these 3 churches and raising the leaders who will follow us, we had this Voice of Truth broadcast that was almost free charge to us by the station. You know, radio time is very expensive. How did we get this time almost free? You know why? Because the rating of our broadcast was very high, that the station was so happy to let us use their station almost for free. And it reached a lot of people in our province. Okay? Then while we were enjoying ourselves in the Philippines, our third church in Angeles City, I got a call from a very close friend of mine, Tommy Reyes, and he said, Dante was my name in the Philippines. He said, I have a scholarship to go to Southern California College, which is now Vanguard University. But my wife, who is a medical doctor, doesn't want to go to the States. Can you use my scholarship? I'll give it to you. I said, why not? Okay. Why not? So, make long story short, I got to Southern California College. Got my first degree in psychology and sociology, double major. And after graduating from SCC, I joined the staff of First Assembly of God White Church, Large Church in Wilmington, California. I was there 8 years. And while I was there for 8 years, I did my master's in education and did my doctorate studies at the seminary. Okay, so it's that. And one night, a guest speaker came from Singapore. I didn't know him. He happened to be the son-in-law of the senior pastor. And the following day, he said, Fred, I want to see you. For what? Are you interested to join us in Singapore? I said, repeat, please. Are you interested to join us in Singapore? Just to let you know how uninformed I was. I thought Singapore was a boonie kind of city. I thought it was out there in the boonies. That's how naive I was. I didn't know that Singapore is nicer than LA or New York. Okay. I said, yeah, okay. So, what will I do? He said, we are establishing Asia Theological Center and I want you to be the first president. Wow. First president of a seminary. So I accepted the offer. I was there 4 years. And I was on the staff of this 5,000-member church, and I enjoyed myself. I learned a lot from my senior pastor, Rick Seward, bright guy, very Pentecostal, very anointed, powerful in the spirit. He holds a doctorate degree from Pepperdine University in institutional management. I watched him very closely and very carefully. I learned a lot from Rick Seward on how to run a big organization. So, we came back to the States to enroll my daughter in the college, Southern California College. But while we were doing that, we held a Bible study in Ascendo Heights with 10 people, 13 including myself, my wife, and my daughter. And the people said, why don't we start our church? Because these 10 people grew to 56 people in 6 months. I said, no, thanks. We are just here temporarily. We are on our way back to Singapore. And people said, please pray about it. Be careful when people ask you to pray about it. If you pray about it, the course of your life might change. So in the natural, my missionary friends, American missionary friends tell me, Fred, you are crazy. You're crazy if you go back to the States and start a church from zero while you are enjoying your place here, principal of the school, part of the 5,000-member congregation. You're very popular here. They like you. They love you. Why go back to the States and start from nothing? Okay? So for a while, I was thinking that maybe I'm crazy. What made me crazy? You know what made me crazy, Pastor Allen? I saw what God is doing in Singapore, and I said to my wife, let's do something like that back in the States. Okay? So we walk away. We walk away from that very, very prestigious position, highly paid position, to start a church from scratch. What do you call that? Door opportunity opened by Christ. Are we sad? Are we repenting that we made that decision? No. No. What I'm saying is, when God opens a door of opportunity to us, it might start small. Just like this church, 13 people. But if we remain faithful in declaring the word of Christ and the name of Christ, Christ can grow the ministry bigger. Amen. Let's give to God all the glory for that. Hallelujah. Okay, let me add to that. As we grow more in our spiritual strength, the boundaries of our ministries continue to expand. Okay, here are the expansions ahead of us. We are now working on the 70-unit Christmas Village on our 3-acre lot, just north of our parking lot. When this housing unit of 70 apartments for lease is completed, they will generate a lot of money for our local and global missions, a lot of money. How do I know? Well, we went to Bakersfield, our AGA church in Bakersfield. They own 105 units, and out of the earnings they make from the units, they were able to establish 5 other congregations. So our expansion is ahead of us. It is ahead of us. And plus, because that is supposed to be a non-profit, we cannot keep any profit. It has to be put back to the ministry. So what ministry? Well, our local and our international ministries will be funded by this. And here is what really encourages me also. We have 7 young people, talented young people. You saw them sing a while ago. With already their degrees, some of them masters, earning good money, very high position, just like Matthew, the one who sang, "I have decided to follow Jesus." He's a neuroscientist from UC San Diego. He's just like a high school kid. And he's one of those people who want to study for the ministry because he wants to help in the ministry. What I'm saying here is, how come there are 7 young people? Actually, Derek is one of them. Derek is the oldest one. You aren't old, but you're the oldest one. He has his MBA. He has a very high position with Edison. Actually, he wants to start a consulting business to support himself in the ministry. He's one of these 7. I'm saying this just to say one thing. The boundaries of our ministries are expanding. Pastor Alan, you are exciting a lot of people with your missions course. Now, we have to prepare for this because when you excite people for missions and you don't place them in missions, they might get disappointed. So let's pray for funds and whatever to support these people. Like I like the emphasis of your course, urban missions. The mission field has come to us. We no longer need to Timbuktu outside the states to do missions. The mission field is at our back door now. So urban mission is very, very necessary and needed. Now, how come all of a sudden there are 7 young people who wants to get into the ministry? You know why? Because God is expanding the boundaries of our ministry. Give God another big hand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, when God wants to do something in the future, he prepares somebody before that future comes. No need to elaborate on that because I already hinted on that, right? Okay. I'm saying this because my vision, which I want to infuse you with, is to transform our startup Charisma School of Ministry into Charisma Bible College. We now have what we call Charisma School of Ministry. And in my lifetime, I want to see this become Charisma Bible College. So here is the preparation God has done for me to do this. Was it coincidental that my master's at California State University was in multicultural curriculum development? Was that incidental? Accidental? I don't think so. God was looking ahead. Was it coincidental that I happened to work with Dr. Seward with a doctorate in institutional management to coach me in leading a large ministry? No, it's not coincidental. Amen? Okay. Verse 9 on our text. Please project the text on the screen. Christ's ability to make the enemies of the gospel to acknowledge Christ's love. Christ's ability to make even people from the synagogue of Satan to acknowledge that Christ loved us is most encouraging to us. In that time when this book was written, the synagogue of Satan was the worst enemy of the church. These were fanatical Jews who claimed to be Jews, although they were Jews by natural looks, men, but they weren't really Jews in their hearts. And they opposed the church all the time. So Jesus called them the synagogue of Satan. Here is the encouragement I want to leave with you, my friends. Sometimes we write off people. They'll never be converted. They're the followers of Satan. Actually, all of us used to be followers of Satan at one time, right? If you look at the circumstances surrounding people, there are people we just write off. They'll never be converted. They are haughty. They are proud. They are malicious. They hate us. They hate the church. They hate Christ. They're hopeless. No. Look at this. Christ can even make the members of the synagogue of Satan to fall down before us and accept the Christ that we present to them. You know the secret of that is inherent here? If they see the love of Christ in us. If they see the love of Christ in us. Right, Brother Rainier? Yes. Thank you for agreeing with me. Okay, verse 10 on our text. In our text. Christ's ability to keep those who have kept his command to endure patiently in times of trial. Now, in the Greek, the word trial here is periasmos, which is the same word used in Christ's temptation in Matthew chapter 4. And the word periasmos has two possible meanings. One, trial or testing. Another one is temptation to do something wrong. All of these, or both of these definitions, are within the word periasmos. Okay. So, what is your periasmos? What's your trial? Well, Pastor Fred, my trial now is raising up these kids. What kids? My kids. What's that? They are so influenced by the people in the school that sometimes they come home with all kinds of ideas and I don't agree with what they say. Is that true? That's true. Okay. What else? Well, they're typical kids. What can you expect? You know, teenagers think they know everything. And teenagers think they can live on their own, except that they ask for your allowance. That's normal. Is that a trial to you? Okay. My trial is where I work, Pastor Fred, my boss is incorrigible. I hate my job, but I'm just sticking with it because it's very hard to get another job. That's my trial. Okay? Another trial is I'm getting old. So because I'm getting old, I keep on forgetting where I keep my keys or put my keys. That trial is natural. That's not really a trial. That's aging problem. We can escape that. What I'm saying is whatever is making us uncomfortable could be a trial. Amen? You might say, my husband used to kiss me every night before he goes to bed. Now he doesn't. I have to kiss him first before he kisses me. Is that a trial? I'm just joking. Okay. My point is there are so many trials in life. Who told you that when you become a Christian, you'll be free from trials? Don't believe this jumping up and down people on TV who tell you when you become Christian and full of the Holy Spirit, you'll have no more trials. That's not really true. Actually, you might have more trials. You know why? Because Satan will hate you more. Anyway, what's your periasmos? I don't know. The point is, I hope your periasmos is not a temptation to do something wrong. Okay? Because we are all tempted. Nobody is tempted to do something wrong. Nobody exempt from being tempted to do something wrong. But the point is, Christ said, you keep my word, you keep my name, I will keep you from your trials. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, last point on your outline, under point B, Christ is the holder of the key of David. Christ holds the key to God's riches to supply all your needs. Philippians 4:19. Paul said, and my God will meet all your needs, not greed, okay? All your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Just to remind us, Christ gave this assurance to the Philippian church that was extra generous in supporting Christ's missions and missionary journeys. Now move to the last point, Christ awards. Again, please project verses 11 and 12 up on the screen. Every overcomer will be a pillar in God's temple. Pillar, okay? Will be a pillar in God's temple, which signifies two things, permanence and significance. I open my message with that question, permanence and significance. If you notice, when there's an earthquake and a building collapses, what stays up? The pillars. The pillars, okay? Now, permanency of a spiritual place in heaven is promised by Christ to the overcomer. And significance is a special recognition of a person in heaven. How does that happen? What will be written on you as a pillar in God's temple? Three things. The name of God, the name of the city of God, and the name of Christ himself. So you are standing there as a pillar, right? Standing there as a pillar. You know what gives you significance? You are not just standing there as a pillar, but written on you is the name of God, the name of the city of God, and the name of Christ himself. That gives you a lot of significance. You know, we are Filipinos, many of us, and we are very brand conscious. What's that? Is that, what kind of, where did you buy that? Oh, I got this from Nordstrom. Or somebody gave it to me. Where did you get those shoes? From Nordstrom. Oh, wow, nice shoes. What I'm saying is we are very status conscious and very what? What is your shirt? The Buaya. I mean Buaya. What's the Buaya? American person get that. What's the Buaya? The crocodile. The crocodile shirt, right? Or the St. Lawrence shirt. Lacoste. Lacoste. Now, when you stand up there in heaven as a pillar, what will be your Lacoste? What will be your brand? Three names. The name of God. The name of the city of God. The name of Jesus. Can you be more popular than that? Hallelujah. Talking about permanence and significance, there's nothing more permanent and significant than be a pillar in God's temple with the name of God, the name of the Son of God, and the name of the city of God written on you. Amen? So, what's the challenge here? Let's wind up this sharing. Let us keep our eyes on our heavenly awards, not on any earthly awards, to keep our life perspective and our life priorities right in the sight of God. That summarizes the whole message. Please stand up.